Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for your grace to us, Lord, that you have made us fit, Lord, and able to come before your throne through the blood of Jesus, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. And Father, we just want to continue to glorify you. Lord, we want to continue to bless you and bring honor to your heart. And Father, I ask that you would use the poor words of my mouth, Lord, and my mind, Lord, that you could use this, Lord, to challenge us, Lord, to speak through. And Father, I pray that each of our hearts would be hearts that would be soft and pliable and ready to be written upon by the words that you would speak to us. Father, we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so, Father, work with us. Continue to work with us. We thank you for the opportunity we've had just to worship you and to praise you. Father, I ask your blessing upon each one of us, Lord. Again, you know the weeks that we've gone through, the day we may have gone through, Lord, the things we've faced, the things we've been blessed with and challenged with. Father, you know our needs better than we need them, Lord, and so we just give ourselves to you, Lord, to bless you and to receive from you all that we have need of. Lord, whether it be healing, Lord, emotional healing, mental healing, Lord, physical healing, Lord, all that we might need, Lord, quicken our hearts to receive from you, quicken our minds to understand from you, Lord. Thank you that, Lord, this is a miracle that we can gather together, the body of Christ. Lord, even as we look at today, that this is a great mystery. Christ and his church, Christ and his bride, this is a great mystery, Lord. We just thank you. Have your way amongst us, Lord, as we look into the scriptures and just warm our hearts to you, Father, in Jesus' name and for your sake. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going back to Ephesians 5. I want to finish up verses 25 through 33. That's like nine verses, which is a lot to get through. So we're not going to go necessarily as deep, but I'm going to be gone. Atlanta and I will be gone for the next four Sundays. So you'll be blessed. But I do want to finish this section. I want to finish section or chapter 5 of Ephesians. It's been, I think, 3 years to get to this point. And so I'd like to finish this before we go. So if you'll open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible and you need one, I think there's a couple underneath the table, underneath that Chinese painting over there by the entrance, if you need one. And the subject, as we move into this part of Ephesians, I know I'm repeating myself, and I'm going to do a little bit of a backup and review of last week, and that Ephesians is broken into two parts if we want to divide it, which is dangerous, but, you know, three chapters of doctrine and three chapters of practical use of those doctrines, and the word that is used repetitive in the last three chapters is the word walk. And so just in chapter 5, we've had the challenge to walk in love. We've had the challenge to walk in the light. And then the third one was to walk in wisdom. And then that's worked out and showed to us, how do we walk in love? How do we walk in the light? How do we walk in wisdom? And he gives us three pictures again. The picture is of first the family, that is the husband and the wife. And then the second picture, which is starting in chapter 6, is the home life, children, and the parents. And then the third picture there is of the workplace, servants to their masters or to our bosses. That's the third picture. And then we move into what we're so familiar with, perhaps at least the wording of it, is that the warfare of the Christian. And do not think that what we're reading and what we have read is not warfare. Because unless we're right in our horizontal relationships, that is, husband with wife, children with parents, parents with children, workers with their superiors, as brothers and sisters, verse 21, chapter 5, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Unless all these areas are right, it is vain for us to think that we're going to put on the whole armor of God and be victorious in our Christian challenge, our Christian race, our Christian fight, unless all these areas are balanced and put into place. So it's so normal and typical for us to grab a verse and, for instance, stand fast in the Lord, therefore, having done all to stand, stand. Well, we must understand to stand means that I'm right with my wife. My wife is right with me. I'm right with you. You're right with me. I'm right with my parents. I'm right with my children. I'm right with my boss. I'm right with my neighbors. As right as I can be, at least is what is that I can give, I'm right in those areas. So again, that's just kind of some remembrance of us, of these chapters. And again, it's so people like to talk about the warfare and putting on the whole armor and the sword of the Spirit and all these things. But remember, none of that works unless this is working in our lives. So last week, a little review. Last week, we took verses 22 through 24 mostly, and it was talking about the ladies, the wife's role. And part of my goal this morning is not to leave anybody out. So if you're single, I don't want to leave you out. Again, Paul does emphasize, obviously, here the marriage relationship. So I have to do that, but I don't want to leave anybody out, and I'll try my best. I'm sure last week the single folks were challenged, and I want to do that again this week, is challenge everybody as we paint this picture of the duty, of the responsibility, of the great privilege that we have as God's people. What a higher privilege. Is there any higher privilege than to represent Christ to a dying world? If I don't have life, there's not much I can give them. They're already dying. I must have life to give them. I must have the Spirit to give them. So that's our challenge. So last week we talked about, first of all, the order. Again, when the word that is used regarding the wife in this relationship is submission, or being in subjection unto her own husband. That's the word that's used. It's amazing. In these verses from verses 22 to verses 33, the words that are used, there's two that we can pull out. There's others, and we will do that. But the two main words that are pulled out is, for the ladies' part, it is submission. Isn't that a lovely word? You know, and there's nothing. If the husband is right with the Lord, the lady should not have to be afraid to be in submission to her husband. There shouldn't be a fear there as, wow, if I let him leave, we'll end up bankrupt, and who knows where we'll be, you know. We'll spend our time at the stock car races or something. I mean, that shouldn't be the case. There shouldn't be a fear of the wife submitting unto her husband. There should actually be a desire to do that. So again, in this, it's God's order, okay? This is just the way God made it. The woman is not inferior to the man at all. She is not inferior. It's not a position of I'm greater than you are, or better than you are, or more important than you are. It has nothing to do with inferiority or superiority. It has to do with that this is what God said. Why should we pray? Because God told us to pray. That's the first thing. God told us to pray. It isn't that I have needs. That's why I should pray. It's because God told me to pray. Why should a lady be submissive to her husband? Because God said so. Why should the man be the head? Because God said it that way. That's why. I mean, that's the end of our arguments. God said it, so we'll be it. So that's the first thing. It's the order, as we see in Genesis chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. There's other places, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's places we can go to see that, but, you know, that's it. So it was that it's God's order. The woman is not inferior. The woman is the complement to man. Because remember, in the beginning, God created, there was, and I'm a little fearful to say this, but Adam was one person. And God took from this one person, he took out of him part of that one person, and he made a woman that is of man. And he took out of his rib, as we read, you know, he opened his side just as Christ was opened on the cross. And out of Christ came out of that side the redemption, his bride. So here it's out of Adam's side comes Eve, and she is the complement of Adam. In a sense, he may have lost something when she was removed from him. But he was lonely. God made man so that he needed companionship of like personalities and those things. So Eve is taken out of Adam, and now they must complement each other. If they don't complement each other, Adam's missing something. That is not to say that if you're single, you're missing something. I'm not saying that. Let Christ be your all in all. whether you're single or you're married, let Christ be your all in all. No Christian is missing anything that any other Christian has if they're fulfilled in Christ. Let Christ be your all in all. But here it is, that woman is to be the complement of man. Those things that Adam was deficient in, Eve was to supply, and he was to lean upon her in a sense for those deficiencies, and she was to submit to Adam in his leadership. And Adam is to fulfill her deficiencies. And so both now have deficiencies that the other one is to fulfill. So there's a submission one to another, though the husband is the head. Not superior, but he is the head. And it's the way God made it. If we've got a problem with it, you know, when you get to glory, straighten him out. Straighten God out. Good luck on that one. So that's the way it is. And the other thing is that woman, that husband and wife, there's something glorious. We're actually bone of each other's bone, flesh of each other's flesh. There's nothing, in a sense, really physical about it. It's almost spiritual that the two have become one, that God is making us one. And I need my wife to supply for me what I, in my personality, am void of. I've got blind spots that sometimes she sees. And I need her to fill up my deficiencies. And I need to hear what she's saying sometimes. And it's reversed. Sometimes she needs to hear what I'm saying and fill up the voids that she has. And so the husband and the wife work together. For single people, it might be the church that fills that up for us. It might be leadership in the church. It might be a close Christian friend that you can trust. But we need one another. It is not good that mankind should be alone. And so there's these deficiencies and these complements that play off of each other. Let's see what else I want to mention from last week. The submission of the wife, it says, and wives, be submissive unto your husband in all things or in everything. There are parameters around that, and it's common sense parameters, and I'll just mention it. There are parameters that submission does not exceed the will of God. That submission should never take you. The husband's headship should never take a woman where Christ himself is not leading. And if the submission of the wife takes her to a place that is out of the will of God, it is not God's will. And he is no longer under his head. Because remember, the man is not the lone ranger. He is under Christ. Christ is his head. And wherever the head goes, the husband must go. And wherever the husband goes, the wife is to be submission and to follow that. So the being submissive to your husband and everything has these parameters around it, that it's within the will of God. The husband is leading in the will of God, and in all those things, the wife is submissive to those things. Again, so those are the parameters of it. There are parameters. The husband is the leader, as Christ talked about leadership, and we went to Luke 22, that Jesus said, not as the Gentiles, not as the nations, not as the heathens, exercise lordship over you, but he who is greatest among you, let him be the servant of all. That's the type of leadership. The husband is the servant of all. He is the best of all things. He is a servant unto his wife and to his family. And the last thing that I wanted to mention, there's two things that I didn't get to last week. I kind of didn't. One of the problems that we have today in society, and it's maybe felt more maybe in the home, is this thing of independence. Everybody wants to be independent. Kids want to be independent of their parents. We all want to be independent. And God made us dependent upon him. And within the unity of husband and wife, this is seen really clearly if we look at it. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. I'm going to give you a quiz. Genesis chapter 4. Okay, we're reading, aren't we? This is Cain and Abel. This is what's happened. After Cain killed Abel, God comes to him, and in verse 7, he says this, in verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lies at your door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So I'm looking at the word desire. What does that word desire mean? We got to understand this before I move to the next step. So at the door of Cain, but all of us, sin lies at the door. And there's different translations we could read. They don't change much unless you get to the New Living Translation. I think Jordy's got one, and maybe Penny. But it says that this sin, its desire will be towards you. What does that mean? That sin wants to serve you? Do you think that's what it means? No. What do you think it means?
Dominate.
Exactly. That's what it means. Sin wants to conquer you. It's lying at your door and it wants to overtake you. This is what it wants to do. Sin's desire will be to rule over you. It doesn't want to be under your rulership or authority. It wants to rule over you. Now turn to one of the famous 3:16 verses. It happens to be Genesis 3:16. And you will see an inherent problem. Genesis 3:16. Unto the woman God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, but he will rule over you. It's the same word. So do you get a picture of what's going on? The lady says, I want to run things. And it's inherent. And so we have a feminist movement. And it's just part of what happened. You know, this is part of the fall, is that the woman's desire is to rule. I want to rule. This is what I want to do. I know better than you do. And so last week I was really tough on the guys, and I'm going to continue to be tough on the guys. But this is just one of the things, is that there's something in human nature and on the female side to want to rule a bit. There's something, and you see it. So hence comes the feminist movement and all the things that come out of that. It's there, you know, and her desire will be to be over you. And don't we find it? So ladies, we must be careful, whether you're single or married, be careful what we want to dominate over, and who is to lead and who is to rule. The problem is, if we read on in chapter 3, okay, where Eve, if we read earlier in chapter 3, what happened is that Adam wasn't the man he should have been, because Eve gave Adam the option. She said, here's this fruit. You go ahead and take it too. And Adam says, okay, I will. Who's leading? Adam wasn't a man. And I don't know if it's fair to say that. Adam can straighten me out if I meet him later. But, you know, he didn't lead. He should have said, no. God has said, my head has told me, and I told you, that we couldn't eat of the fruit of this tree. There was nothing magical about the fruit. It was just, of all the trees, God said, I'll just put a test out there for obedience, because I haven't given you much to obey. I'll just put one out there, don't eat the fruit off of this tree. And then, yeah, it's just like the fruit of that tree, and it's just like the fruit of that tree, and it's just like the fruit of this tree. But this one tree, let's just keep our hands off of this one tree. Can you do that for me? And they didn't do it. And so they disobeyed. It was all about obedience and disobedience. And so it's about dependence and independence. So anyway, that's man's problem is that he didn't stand up for what God said. No, God said this. Adam wasn't deceived. The woman was. Adam wasn't. He knew better. And he just sinned. And that's the problem with husbands and men. We need to be men. You know, again, we got to know what is God saying. And I want to be that which God tells me to be. So that's the problem. And so we mentioned that. Now let's go on back to Ephesians chapter 5. And it's really interesting. I was thinking when God gave in the old covenant, when he gave the covenant and the law, it was given with warnings and threatenings and lightnings and thundering. And now we come here in our example for the marriage is so sweet. He gives the most beautiful model of perfection, and it's Christ and a bride. Jesus and his bride. No thunderings, no threatenings. It's romantic. Isn't that great? This is the new covenant. There's those things are gone. And there's an invitation, and it's a romantic, if I can use that word, a sweet invitation and a model of perfection put out before us. It's Jesus and his bride. And that's what's to be in our mind as we go through these verses. Jesus and his bride. So let's read starting in verse 25, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water through the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, or that she should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife, loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. So, okay, I'll keep reading. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. The word leave means to separate himself. He is to remove himself, not in love, not in respect, not in honor, but to remove himself from his mother and his father. The woman is included in this, to leave the mother and the father. The woman does this as well. And it says, and so, quoting from Genesis chapter 3, he shall leave his mother and his father and shall be joined unto his wife. The word joined there means to glue. That's what it literally is in the Greek, to glue. So separating from mother and father, that dependence that you once had them, and be glued together, and hopefully super glue, that it never lets go, right? Okay. Joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. There's so many things in there that I'd like to go into, and I can't do it, and I hope I hit my priorities, and I don't know if I will, but I'll try. The first thing again is that the words that we see that are kind of over this thing, for the lady, it's submission and reverence. Okay? Reverence is a beautiful word. Reverence is a beautiful word. It's submission and reverence. That there's a respect. There's not a tearing down of the leadership. There's not a tearing down of the husband, though he might fail. He's not to be torn down. There is a reverence. There is a challenge in love. There is an exhortation of love. But don't be tearing down. And there's a reverence there. Even, you know, if we turn to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about the woman being living with an unsaved husband, that even through her godliness she might lead him to the Lord, that he might see through her behavior that God is desirable, and so change your ways, and thus their prayers would not be hindered. So there's this reverence thing for the lady, submission and reverence. But for men, it's this one four-letter word, to love. It's to love, and it's to love, and it's to love. Submission and reverence is mentioned three times for the lady, verses 22, 24, and 33. For men, it's in chapter 25, or sorry, it's in verse 25, verse 28, and verse 33. Both of them used three times. To love. This is the thing, men, that we must get. We must be lovers. You know, and isn't it funny? If we said, what is the image that Hollywood portrays of men, or that commercials portray of men? It's this macho man. He's got to be bigger and tougher, and when without any emotion, and can't shed a tear, and he's hard as a rock. In fact, you know, he's famous, isn't he? The Rock. Is that some actor named The Rock, you know, and everyone's to be like him, and you know, and it's all these muscle guys and stuff. But yet, the scriptures, the words that God gives us is to be lovers. To be lovers. Men, of all things, we should be lovers. Soft, tender, yet strong, with steel backbones. And when it comes to sin and the things that would interfere in our family, so we would protect our families. We looked at that last week, that the husband is, as Jesus is Savior of the body, so the husband is that to the family, the Savior there meaning the preserver of the family. He is to preserve the wife, to protect her, preserve the family, protect it. So anyway, the word for husbands that we're into is this word, love. And the other thing that you see repetitive again is that being of one flesh. You know, that even as Christ and his church is of one flesh. It's amazing. Paul says this is a mystery. It's a mystery that is great. It's the great mystery that Christ and his church are like one body, one flesh and one bone. So is a man and a woman. So we're to think of our wives and each other, of a marriage, as one person. You know, our minds have to be renewed, doesn't it? Let our minds be transformed, and let our lives be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might prove the good and acceptable will of God. To think of it as one. You know, it's not me and her. And, boy, you hear that a lot. It's me and her. And, of course, sometimes we have to talk about that, but and talk that way. But I'm thinking when things happen, she did that, he did that, and instead of we, you know, as we let each other down. You know, I should have been there for you, and I wasn't. You know, and either the wife can say it, the husband can say it, but there's this we-ness, you know, a togetherness. Because don't you know that you're one? You know, and again, for single people, one with Christ, one with your brothers and sisters. See, the emphasis of this for man, and I'm getting ahead of myself, the emphasis of all this for the husband is that his one role, his primary role of a husband is not to be the breadwinner. He's not to be primarily the father. In other words, procreation. That's not his main purpose. Being a breadwinner is not his main purpose. Okay? Being whatever is, you know, is not as being a grandpa, isn't his purpose. His main purpose is to work with his wife in such a way that he can present her to Christ. Somehow, our lives together as husbands have so affected our wives that they have grown in their Christianity immensely. That's what we're here for. It's not to get rich. It's not to have good jobs. It's not to raise children. It's not to be whatever. It is to that we might sanctify and cleanse her and present her and to give ourselves to her. Those are the words that it uses. I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll look at those a little more. But that's the main reason of a husband. Did we realize that, husbands? That this is our work. This is what we're called to do. Number one, this is what we're called to do. Now, of course, under that, I will be a breadwinner. I will go out and work and do the best job that I can. I will be a father if God so wills. I will be a good father. I will be a protector. I will do all those other things, but that's not our primary job. Our primary job is not given. It's just we'll look on. So there's kind of an overview of these verses, and let's dig into them just a little bit as we have time here. So those two defining words, submission and reverence on the wife's side and love on the husband's side. This word love that is used here is the Greek word, you know what it is. It's agape, isn't it? Or agape, depending how you pronounce it. But it's agape love. It is love as God is love, to love as God loves. It is a love that is given by the Holy Spirit, created in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is not created by us. It is a love, it's an otherworldly type of love. It is a love as God loves. And that doesn't come from us. It's not a human-created love. It's a spirit-birthed love that we need to make things work out. It's agape love. There's two other loves that he could have used. He could have used eros, which is sensual love or passion. That's where eros comes from. Another one that he could have used is stergo, which is a love of it's the satisfaction in pleasing. Oh, I love chocolate chip cookies. You know, they're really pleasing or whatever it is, you know. That's another love. It's something that's pleasing and you're satisfied in it. But again, he didn't use that love, nor did he use the last one, filio, which is a brotherly love, a love of affection. It's the way we feel towards each other most of the time. You know, as just humans, that we have this affection for one another. And a compassion for one another. So that's the other love. But those three should all be motivated by the first one, agape love. And it's a love that I need the Spirit of God to give me. And it's a love in this sense that's directed towards my wife, and towards your wives. That's where it's directed. And likewise, the wife should love the husband, and we should love one another, and you should love Christ, single people. This is the love. That Christ is your bridegroom. It's agape love, okay? It's not the other types of loves. The other loves should be colored by that. The next thing is the aim of this love. What is the aim of this love? Husbands, love your wives. What for? Love does not give so that it can get. How much goes on in a marriage that a man will do because he wants something back? That's not this type of love. This love gives that it may give. Its joy is in pleasing the other person. The goal of this love is that it might find its joy in the other person finding joy. If the aim of my love isn't to have the recipient of it be in joy and to experience love, then my love might be amiss. And so that's the aim of this love, is to bless the other person. And again, we can see this. Let's look at verse 25 right away. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. So love your wives just like Christ loved the church. Okay, love your wife this way. Love Jesus this way. Love whoever God puts in front of you this way. But Paul here is dealing with husbands and wives. Love even as Christ loved the church. So what did he do? What was the expression of the love? There's four verbs that he gives us that are the expression of his love. The first one is that he gave up himself for her. Isn't it amazing? He said, now you love your wives like I love the church. What did I do? I emptied myself in that sense. I veiled myself of all the glory that I had and all my privileges, all my rights as Lord of Lords. I emptied myself and I came down and I served the church that I might win for myself a bride. I mean, and again, these things could just be meditated on. We are to love our wives as Christ gave himself to the church. He gave himself up for slander, for crucifixion. Steve mentioned the numerous things this morning. Oh, how Christ has given himself. And even as Christ gave himself, so ought husbands to give themselves to their wives. Isn't that, it's immense, isn't it? And I know, see, this is the perfect model that God sets out for us. We might not make it, but, you know, but that's our model. We want to make it. We want it to be like this. Men, we want to be like this. Women, we want to be like this. This type of lovers and reverent people. And, you know, I want to just throw in a little humor here. I want to thank you all for the cards and the letters and the emails that I got telling me how perfect your marriage has turned after last weekend, after we spoke last Sunday. Because didn't I, remember I said, boy, there'll be such big changes in our marriages. And if not next week, it'll be for sure done after today. We'll have perfect marriages. And man, I got cards and letters, phone calls, emails. No, I didn't. I'm just doing that for a joke. But are we applying these things? That's the challenge. Are we applying it? If, you know, things should be getting better. You know, we should be applying these things. So anyway, so the first thing that it says to us is that he gave himself for the church. Again, you know, we could look at these words more, but I got to move on. So it's the giving of ourselves, the first thing, giving. And then it says, and why is that? Why do we give? You know, there is such a picture of the home life here. Well, let's read, keep reading. Verse 26. So at the end of verse 25, he gave himself for why? That he might sanctify and cleanse her. Those are the next words, to sanctify and to cleanse. That's why a husband gives his wife. That's why you give yourself to your wife. Sacrificially, so that she might be cleansed, so that she might be sanctified. See, this is the husband's role. This is what the scriptures paint for us as husbands. Man, we miss it. We think we got to be macho, tough, make big money, do all these kinds of... No, the picture here of the home is that the husband is trying to support his wife emotionally, that he is doing all that he can in his own life, that he would be a godly man, that Christ would be first in his life, that he would be burnt up with the passion and the love for Christ, that sin would be dying in him, that he could pass that on to his wife, and his wife would say, I want to be like you. And her desire is not to rule, but to be like you. That's why it's easy for her to submit, because the husband is so like Christ. Why wouldn't I follow you? Why should a woman be afraid of a man like that? She should not be. Look at the emphasis. To give yourselves. Even who gives themselves like this to their wives? What a challenge. And the reason of it is that she might be sanctified. That means set apart for holy reasons. Not set apart to bear children. Not set apart to be a breadwinner. Not set apart to be a grandmother. Not set apart to be beautiful outwardly. Not set apart so you can get a new car. And what do we put our wives through? Again, don't read into what I'm saying that Tom is now saying that women shouldn't work out of the home. That's not what I'm saying. You've got to do what God leads you to do, but make sure God is leading. But this is what it says about the husbands. His number one calling is to give himself, one, two, that he might sanctify somehow through his life, through his example, through his encouragement, that he would sanctify his wife. Wow, what a calling. Forget about leading a Bible study. Forget about leading a small group. How about leading your wife? That's our calling, to lead our wives, isn't it? And again, I'm sorry if you're single. You know, it's how you lead yourself. You know, God trusts you, single people. He trusts you. I need a lot of help, so He gave me Alana. And Alana needs some help, and He gave her me. He gave you Himself, because He trusts you now. That you and Him can work this out together with the help of the church, with the help of your brothers and sisters. But to sanctify her, again, it means to be set apart for holy purposes. She has a holy purpose. The wife has a purpose in Christ. Make sure, husbands, that you're aiding her, that you're helping her fulfill that. Make sure that you're feeding her in that sense, that you're nourishing her in that sense, that you might cleanse her. And cleanse means just what it means. Cleansing means just that, to be purified. You know, wow, what do husbands leave their wives into sometimes? But a godly husband, he leads that she might be sanctified and that she might be cleansed and purified. As it reads on, let's continue to read verse 26. By the washing, it goes on, that he might cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. That word, you know, the word, how is it? It's the bathing. The word washing means a bath. That's all it means in the Greek. It's a bath. That he might, in a sense, put her in a bath, a water bath, and that is the word. Man, we better know our scriptures, don't you think? Now, I know in the Greek this word is rhema, and it means the spoken word. And it might be spoken by you, it might be spoken in church, it might be spoken while she's reading the Bible. But husbands, this is our duty, to have our wives in the scriptures, to be speaking the word of love to them in scriptures, that they might be sanctified, that they might be cleansed through the bathing of the word of God. Bathed in the word of God. I can't agree with churches that don't emphasize the Bible. And they make it easy for you. I'll just put it up here. So you don't need to bring your Bible to church, because I'll put it up here in the screen for you. I got a problem with that, and I'll tell you why. If you don't bring your Bibles to church, tell me when you're going to pick it up. I know what human nature's like. Your Bible collects dust. And if you don't even have to bring it to church, when you do need it, you don't even know where you put it. It might be in the car. I don't know. I can't remember. When did I read it last? Oh, gee, I don't know. I don't need it for church. You know, that's my problem with it. It's okay to aid. I'm not against that. And there's times that I wished I could do PowerPoint really good and I could put up some points in here, and some of the things I quote I could put up there, because it's better for you to see things. Visually, it adds something to us. So I'm not against any of that. Don't misquote me. But I'm saying, brothers and sisters, we need to be men and women of the Word. We need to be in the Scriptures. We listened to a guy this week, and he said, people say, oh, I don't know where to read. And he says, gal, how about Genesis 1:1? It's kind of a good place. It's the beginning of the book. You know, it doesn't have to be real tough. I wouldn't go to Leviticus or Lamentations. But anyway, you know, where do we go? And he said, you know, all you have to do, man, he said, you can quote all kinds of things that other people have said about Scripture. Get your Bibles out. Put it out on the table before you. And in prayer and meditation, see what God says. And all we have to do, he said, it just takes, well, just read 16 chapters a day. And you can read your Bible through four times in a year. And he says, read 16 chapters a day. That's a lot of reading. But anyway, you'll read it through four times in a year. You know, in 10 years, you'll read your Bible 40 times. And aren't we men of the Bible? I thought, boy, that's a challenge for me. I'd like to get there. You know, I'd like to get there. I want to get there, you know, four times a year for the next 10 years. I'd love to do it. This is our book, so we want to be men and women of the book. Okay, verse 27. Washing water by the word. This is the reason why. That he might present her. That's the next word. That he might present her. And this is what husbands are. Somehow there's a presenting of our wives. Lord, did I help my wife in the cause of Christianity? Or did I hinder her in her walk with the Lord? How many times do husbands trip their wives up? You know, and we shouldn't be that. You know, we're to lift them up, not trip them up. You know, and that he might present her. I think a lot of times the wives might have to present the husbands. You know, where are the men? Years ago, there was this statistic, and it said 7 out of 10 people on the mission field were women. Okay? You think it's better today? Well, it was very interesting. Dale stopped over about a week ago, and he was telling me that he was up at Bethany for some orientation, and he said, man, 75% of the people there were women. It's gotten worse. Dale said 75%. They used to say 70. Where are the men? You know, the men of God. In our homes, let the men lead in the image of Christ and being like Christ. Not lead with a rod. I mean, that's so wrong. To demand submission, that's so wrong. To lead in service and surrender and gather your wife together so you can pray together and read together, and that you might sanctify her, that you might cleanse her, that you might present her. And again, if you don't have this opportunity, you're not alone. Your husband, your wife, your spouse is the Holy Spirit. That's who it is. It's the Spirit of God who comes alongside of you to nurture you and to make up that which your husband, because he's not there, or your wife because she's not there, because you're single. The Holy Ghost is there to do these things for us. You are not alone. God is there with you to do these things. So to present her, it's that same word I've got verses down to look up these words, that he might present her, but the most common one, you remember, will be Romans 12:1, isn't it? Brethren, I beseech you of the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The word means to present. This is great. It means to present for a purpose. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. What for? Just to sit there on the table and look shimmering? No, God has a work for us to do. We could turn to Matthew's gospel and see where it was presented. Jesus in Luke was presented as a young child, presented for service. So isn't that amazing? The picture here, when he says present, you might present your wife. It isn't just, she's ready for service. You're presenting her to the Lord. Here she is. I've done all that I could do under the grace of God, all that you led me to do in my weakness, in my, you know, my attempting. Here is my bride. I'm presenting her to you. Use her. Take her now for your purposes. That's what the picture is, isn't it? What a high calling. You know, it's startling, isn't it? To present her. So, again, the work of the husband is to so love his wife that she can be presented to Christ as sanctified and a cleansed vessel. And again, don't you see, wives, that this is the picture that God paints for what your calling is, for what your purpose is. He could have painted other pictures for the wife. This is the picture that he painted for her. A woman who has been sanctified, who has been cleansed, and can now be presented to God as a glorious, holy bride. That's the picture of it. It isn't children first. He didn't lay out here, now, husbands, give yourselves to your wife so that you can have 43 children. You know, or, I mean, again, don't read into what I'm saying. That's, God told us to multiply and repent, but that's not your first calling. It's not your children, and it is certainly not your grandchildren. Don't hold it against me because I said these things. I think I'm quoting Scripture here. The picture that we get in this sense of Paul is that she would be a woman like the bride of Christ. She would be sanctified, cleansed, made holy by the washing of the water of the Word, and that she would be presented. That's the picture that is painted for the wife. Okay, then let's just read to the end of the chapter. I'm going to start reading in verse 27, I'll finish that. That he might present her to himself, a glorious church. Again, the parallel is as the church. And when you think of church here, don't think of Bethel Fellowship. Include Bethel Fellowship, but he's talking about the church universal. You know, it gives you a bigger picture, that he might present his church as a glorious bride. Think of that. The church of America today, or not of America, of the whole world, and actually the church that's gone on to glory, that he might present all these to himself as a bride. You know, that's what he's presenting the Chinese, the Aborigines, the ones in huts, the ones wherever they are. He's presenting the Christians behind that are hiding in, under punishment from Islam and from whatever it is. They're his bride. They're his church. And so that he might present her, it's universal, himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And again, those words, you know what they mean. They're blemishes, that they don't have spot or wrinkle anymore or any such thing. But that she should be holy and that she should be without blemish. He wants to present his church this way. And he will present his church. And it's interesting to know, who presents the church? He does. Who does he present the church to? Himself. Isn't that amazing? He presents it to him. That's what it says there. He presents it to himself. When Christ comes again, he's going to present us to himself when he comes again. Go read Thessalonians about the second coming. Okay, reading on in 28. So ought men to love their wives. Men, you're supposed to love your wives just like this, as their own bodies. Again, the picture is that you're one. You're not against your wife. There shouldn't be warring there. There's supposed to be such a oneness there that it's like the brain telling your hand to pick up the water. That there isn't a fight there. We're one together. It isn't the brain against my hand. And we're working together in it, so it's supposed to be that way. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loves his wife loves himself. See, that's what it means, that we're so one. You're so one with your wife and so one with your husband that when you love one, when you give yourself like this, you're giving it to yourself. Because was not Eve part of Adam? Yeah. Wasn't Adam part of Eve? I mean, Adam could say, hey, part of me is there. That's me there. And Eve could look at Adam, wow, there I am. And this is what he's saying, that we're to be so one. I mean, the marriage, wow, it is lifted up. And you in Christ, me in Christ, should be so one that there's such a oneness going on there. And this is what Paul's trying to get across. This is what's in his mind, is Genesis about Eve, when God created Eve and presented him to Adam. This is what's in his mind, Genesis 2. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourished his flesh, and he cherishes his flesh. Do we do that with our spouses, cherishing and nourishing? He goes on about it, even as the Lord does to the church. Okay, even as the Lord does. He nourishes us and he cherishes us. He loves us. And so then it goes on, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. See, again, now we're one with him. It's amazing. Somehow we're one with him. I just want to accept it. I mean, I might not realize all of it. Maybe I do, maybe I don't, but I want to just accept it. I'm one with Christ. I've been one with him. By his Spirit, he has made me one with him. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. For me to say that is glory. For him to say that about me, wow, that's humility, isn't it? For Christ to say that, and this is who's saying it. You are bone of my bone. You are flesh of my flesh. He now has a body. Glorified though it is, he has a human body. God didn't have that before. He was a spirit, but God, the Son, took on this body. Now we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and we're one together by the Spirit. Wow, it's great. Verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined unto the wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's not about physical things. There's something that happens that God wants to join a man and a woman, and yeah, you're different. Don't let the differences drive you crazy. Let them drive you together and see that the wife is fulfilling your deficiencies and complementing your weaknesses. Husbands, don't be so proud that you can't take correction from your wife in a loving way, of course. There has to be a loving way. There should be a lot of praise that comes with it, you know. But anyway. And then he goes on, verse 32, and this is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and his church. It is a mystery, isn't it? That God would love you, that he would love me, that he would make us part of his body, that he would call us his bride. He bypassed angels to call us his bride. Now that's a mystery, isn't it? That we should be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And that day he presents us to the Father. After we've been presented to him by him, he will then present us to the Father as bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Wow. It's amazing, isn't it? It's wonderful. And then the last verse here, 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverences her husband. There it is again, loving and reverence. That's the banner over the marriage, reverencing and loving.